I read a book, and every once in a while, a book comes across my path. And basically, what I'm going to share today, and some of you know Rick Joyner, he's fairly high profile in the body of Christ in the last 10 or 20 years. I got this book on my, I read on my Kindle, and I got a sample of it, and I'll tell you about that later. There's sort of a story about that. And the battle is raging in our country. It appears to be a political battle, but it's actually a spiritual battle. And it's between light and darkness, good and evil. That's what's happening. And Joyner says, because it's a spiritual battle, we should not look to the left or the right politically. We should look up, because that's the source of how we're going to win this battle. The church's work is to preach the gospel. But we need to preach the gospel in a culturally relevant way. Let me give you an example of that. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, the backstory on the book of Romans is the fact that the Jews had been exiled from Rome. I don't know how many years, but it was quite a few years. They came back, and so you had two parts of the church. You had the Jewish believers, Messianic Christians, and you had Gentiles. Now, when you have differences, you generally have problems, and they were having problems. And so he wrote the book of Romans, and basically he shared the gospel, but he shared it in a way that addressed all of their problems. Now, I say this because we can get involved in fights and forget the gospel. That's not what we should do. We should be involved in the fight, but the fight starts with the truth of the gospel. And then we address the problem. If you start the other way, you have a man-centered gospel. And when you have a man-centered gospel, you start to end up fighting individual things rather than unrighteousness. And that's what we are to fight. So I hesitate to teach on this because sometimes we get so worked up that we forget that our first purpose is to preach the gospel. And if we preach the gospel right, we're going to address our culture right. Okay, next slide. Look at this scripture. We know that we are children of God and that world around us is under the control of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. Can you imagine that? The whole world is under, what's it said here? Is under the control of the evil one. Now, what does this mean? Number one, it's not the earth, because the Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he doesn't have the world. He doesn't have the earth. It's not history. Read the end of the book. We win. Okay, so what is it? It's a mentality or system of thought that is anti-God. And the source of all the lies and deception is Satan himself. It's a strategy that he has thought up to keep us in bondage. It's darkness. And if we're the children of light, what do you think's going to happen? You're going to have conflict, right? You don't have to go looking for it. If you are a person of light, you're going to contrast to the darkness out there. We'll say more about how we fight it. Some of you remember him, Derek Prince of yesteryear. I don't know how long he's been gone, but probably quite a while. Taught on spiritual warfare, healing, and different things like that. Look at this quote. If we in the church fail to hold back the forces of wickedness, our judgment is to be handed over to those very forces. I hate to say, but it's happening. It's happening. We're being handed over in our nation and in the world to those very forces. We only have two choices, fight or surrender. There is no in between. And if we surrender, we will live in the bondage of the powers of darkness. It's that simple. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah 61, New American Standard. It's a battle between light and darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." In other places, he said, "You don't put your light a candle and put it under a basket, do you?" We have to be the light in the world. And sad to say, we haven't. I haven't. Like I should have, I don't think. But we're coming to the place where in our nation, one is going to succeed. One is going to succeed. Joyner says that he thinks that if we don't do what we need to do, there will be another physical war. Now, I don't know. I'm not telling you. I've never heard that from God, but that's what he says in his book. You know, everything you read, you don't necessarily believe everything, but it possibly could be. Why do the people out there sort of get upset with us? Because darkness doesn't like light, because it exposes what they do. You don't even have to say anything. If they know what you stand for, they will react to that. And we probably experience that all the time. Now, Joyner says the church is a bride in boots. You know, Jesus we are the bride of Christ. And a bride is a symbol of love and cherishing and all that. But not only was Jesus a lamb, but he was a lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know when to act like each of those. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. We enlisted in an army. We may not have known that, but we did. It's an army of God. In John, 1 John 3:8 says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. We as the church are his instrument for doing that. Now, you might say, well, Ken, I'm not too much of a warrior. I understand that. I don't think I am either. In any army, there's the 80-20 divide. Only 20% of the people fight. 80% are support. No matter what your role is, we're part of this army. And our goal is to make this army successful. Joyner says that the army will be different than a regular army. We'll fight to give life and not take it. We'll fight to free people, not conquer them. Its victory is not the destruction of those who are controlled by the enemy, but rather the tearing down of strongholds that are keeping them in bondage. Its weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. The battles, objectives, and strategies and tactics will be spiritual, not physical. So it is an army, but we're not trying to destroy people. We're trying to tear down strongholds that control people. And that's a very important distinction. We need a strategy. I was at Cracker Barrel the other day, and you know those little peg things they have there? You know? Okay? I play that all the time. I always lose. Always. So I was there recently, and I started thinking about it. I just go in, and I just start, and I never end up with one. Always two, three, or four left. I started, the last time I was there with my wife, I started thinking about it. And I started saying, I'm not going to make a move until I understand two or three moves after that. And you know, I beat it. Sometimes in the church, we try to have a plan before we have a strategy. You have a goal, you have a strategy, you have a plan of action. We say, ready, fire, aim. And the only way we get that strategy is from God. And the only way we get something from God is through prayer. That's how He does things. And that's what we need in this church and in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. For though I walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our weapons are not carnal. We do not hate. We do not denigrate. But they're no less powerful, because God told us that our weapons pull down strongholds. And you know how you do that? Do it through prayer. That's how you do it. What is God's nuclear weapon? Prayer. Now I've rolled the R. And the reason I've rolled the R is because it's persistent prayer. Do you remember the parable of the widow who came to the judge for justice? And he says, I neither fear God nor I fear man, but I'm going to give you what you want because you're driving me crazy. You know, God delights when we give Him no rest. And you do that when you hang on to prayer. And you pray, how long? Until you get the answer. How long is that? I don't know. Until we get the answer. We need to do that. This is a pastor by the name of Peter Lord, still alive. He's 82 now, I believe. He's from Jamaica originally, pastored in Florida, I think a Southern Baptist. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What was his main thing? Next click. It was prayer. But it wasn't just prayer. Next one. It was a two-way prayer. It was speaking to God, but allowing God to speak with us. Hmm. Praying without first listening is like firing a gun without aiming. You're not going to hit much. Even a blind squirrel will come upon a nut now and then, but not very often. And that's how we pray. We're praying in that little, it's not a little room, is it? I guess it's the office, in that little table back there. And we're praying that way. We're asking God, what are you saying? He hasn't told us yet, but I believe he will. What is your strategy, God? And I want to invite anyone to come. 9:30. Because that's where it's at. I used to work with an organization called YWAM, Youth of the Mission. In the very early days, God brought in a little lady from New Zealand that taught about intercession. When we made intercession the core of everything we did, that's where when the mission took off. Now, YWAM has more missionaries on the field than any other mission organization except the denominational ones, like the Southern Baptists and so forth. Of the independent ones, they have more missionaries. Most people in YWAM go back to this time where we put intercession as the core. Intercession as hearing what God says and praying it into existence. I work with them in Hawaii. I'll tell you how you can get called to Hawaii sometime later. But they told a story. They said they were in a prayer meeting, an intercession prayer meeting, and they were waiting on God, saying, God, what should we pray for? And one person sees a ship coming around the coast, the Kona coast of Hawaii. Another person said, I believe God wants to give us a ship. And so they started praying that way. I don't know how long later, but they got the Anastasis, which was their first ship. They saw what God wanted, and they prayed it into existence. That is the key. So I encourage you. And I know not everybody can come 9:30, but I want to give you another challenge. Ask the Lord if you're supposed to take a few minutes every week and specifically pray for Messiah. Maybe every day, a couple of minutes. I have a little prayer app, and on my prayer app I have Israel and I have Messiah Christian. I pray for those two every day. You know, if it's just the people in this room would do that, I think we'd be amazed what God would do, because God has chosen this little thing we call prayer. Would I have chosen to do it this way? Absolutely not. That's why I'm not God. Because God has chosen this little vehicle called prayer. So ask the Lord. You know, they have these little apps. I have an app, and it reminds me 6:30 every morning. I'd probably forget. You know, ask my wife. I'm pretty forgetful these days. But it reminds me, and I pray. And I pray for other things too, but I pray for those two things beginning. Prayer is hard work. You know it is. You make a commitment to prayer and you watch what happens. The devil doesn't like it. He will give you every reason not to pray. You know why? Because he's afraid. He knows what's going to happen when we consistently, fervently seek God and pray his prayers. Every revival that's ever taken in the world was always preceded by fervent, persistent prayer. Sometimes little old ladies, the one in Wells, these ladies couldn't hardly walk, but they prayed. And God brought the Welsh revival because of it. God's committed to it. Why should it be any different here at Messiah? On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Allison gave some of us this little thing. Are you praying for the tongues of fire to come down on Messiah? If you don't have one, see her. She'll give you one. I got this right on my desk, right where I have a thing about Israel, because it reminds me to pray for Israel every day. And I'm praying that God would come, would bring the Holy Spirit down. And when he does, he generally does with fire. Why not? Why not here? Leonard Ravenhill, if you remember him from past, he taught on revival and spoke on it. He said, you don't have to advertise a fire. If God comes down on us, we're not going to have to advertise. People will come. Have you heard of the little church in yesteryear in the Midwest of the United States? And the church caught on fire. And it was before they had fire stations and fire trucks. So they started a bucket brigade. And the pastor was in that bucket brigade. He looked behind him and he saw a guy he had never seen before. He turned around and said, I've never seen you around here before. He said, your church is never on fire before. I don't want to make light of it, but it's sort of true. We need the fire of God. And it starts, you know, a little fire starts with an ember here and an ember there, and pretty soon it's a big fire. Starts with you and me. Not the pastor, not the elders. Sure, it should be there too, but it'd have to start with them. Most of the movements in this nation have been grassroots movements. The people in the pews, the people out there said, we want more. We want change. Next one. Small is a new big. This is from Joyner. Joyner moves in the prophetic movement in this country and probably in the world. And he said in the last 10 years, there's a new prophetic thing he's been hearing. Small is a new big. Here's a quote. If we seek to begin small and go deeper rather than broader, the strength of the foundation will allow for something significant to be built upon it. Nonetheless, the greatest and largest movements and churches in history have began with a small handful of people almost always praying. Isn't that interesting? Almost always praying. They started strong because they started small enough to be bonded to the Lord first. You know, some of you probably think that we're on life support here. Some of you probably even think we should pull the plug. God does big things starting small. He taught us about the mustard seed. The smallest of all seeds became the biggest tree. God's not, I don't know what I'm going to do with Messiah. I think he's just looking for a few people that says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to work. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. And I'm going to do the possible and expect God to do the impossible. We don't just need new converts here, we need disciples. Disciples are not made in a large group, they're made in a small group. Take the example of Jesus. Jesus had 3, and then he had 12. He changed the world with that group. We've got enough people in this room to change the world. And we've got even got Jesus. Not just in me, not just in the guy who's speaking. We've got Jesus. We've all got Jesus. So we can do amazing things. We have the spirit of Babylon in this nation. Babylon means confusion. We're confused about whether it's right or wrong to take a life in the womb. We're confused about our gender, whether we're male or female. Take a course in anatomy. You'll be able to answer that question really well. The spirit of Babylon has started to take over. When you have no absolutes, you have confusion. There was a little clock shop in Europe, and every day a guy would come by the clock shop. They had a clock in the front of the store, and the clockmaker would watch him. He'd come by and he'd take out his pocket watch and look at it and then go on. One day he went out and he said, why do you always come by and stop here in the morning? He said, well, the local factory here, I'm the guy who blows the whistle at 4 o'clock, and I wanted to adjust my clock here so that I would blow the whistle at the right time. The clockmaker smiled and said, that's funny. He says, because when the 4 o'clock whistle goes off, I adjust my clock according to your whistle. That's how it is when we have no absolutes. What do you think? What do he think? What do you think? The Bible is the absolute. It's the end. We can't make it any better. Sometimes we don't understand all of it, but it's pretty clear. On the basics, it's pretty clear. The main thing, the plain thing is always the main thing. And the main thing is always the plain thing. After years of studying American history, Joyner has concluded that the hand of God was active in the formation of this nation. But like any other favor or promises, they're all conditional. You know, Moses told Israel, you go in and you do this and you do that. But you must obey. They didn't obey. That's how they ended up in Babylon. And that's how we are moving towards Babylon in this nation. See it everywhere. This morning, I didn't even plan on saying this. As I was leaving Mechanicsville, there was one of these you know, where they advertise along the side of the road? What do they call them? Billboards. Couldn't remember that. Must be senior moment. Anyway, there was this rainbow sign that said, choose love. Choose love. What's the implications of that? If you're not choosing what they think you should choose, you're not loving. You know what that is? That's the spirit of the world coming down us. Because no one wants to be said that you're unloving, especially a Christian. So they take something such as love and they distort it. It's happening all throughout our land. Joyner has concluded that all the problems in the church straying from our founding document, the Bible. And all the problems we have in this country are straying from our founding document, the Constitution. I think he's pretty right. The church has been asleep at the wheel, either through omission or commission. And we have opened the door for this to happen. What did he say? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. That's a promise. He didn't say if the woke left will do this. He said if my people will humble themselves and pray. You know, the prayer of identification with the sins of a nation is powerful. No, maybe we haven't done all those things, but guaranteed, even through omission, we probably have. I know I have. I'll just be honest with you. Times that I should have spoken up, I didn't, because I cared more about what they thought and what God thought. Fear of man. That's what it is. You're looking at one who has done that, been there, done that. Therefore, next one. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13. Joyner gets into the Constitution and things like that. He said, we've been misled about our Constitution. And he talked a lot about the separation of church and state. You know, it's not in our Constitution. It's not there. It says, Congress shall make no law representing an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's what it says. You know what the intent of that was? So that the government wouldn't get involved in the church. Not the other way around. See, we've been lied to. But this is a monumental lie. Because you know what they used that for? To take Bible reading out of the schools and prayer. And it made sense to people. The problem was it wasn't in the Constitution. It's how people interpreted it. Thomas Jefferson was the first one to coin this phrase. And people you talk to, that's the first thing they'll say to you. They'll say, well, Thomas, if you say it's not in the Constitution, they'll say, well, Thomas Jefferson believed it. Joyner addressed this. He said when Jefferson made this statement, he was writing to the Danbury Baptist. And the Danbury Baptist were concerned that the state or the government was going to get involved in their affairs. So the purpose of him writing this was to tell them, no, we're not going to do that. The state is not going to be involved in the church. It never was meant to keep the church from being involved in the state. If you read the writings of most of our founders, these people did not believe that the church shouldn't have any say in society. They just didn't believe that. But we've been sold that bill of goods. And we've wreaked havoc in this nation. Because we can no longer pray in schools. And yes, I know you can pray silently. But there's a big statement about when you say you can't do it publicly. Sort of like saying, I disagree with abortion, but, you know, I don't want to force it on anyone else. Sort of like saying, you know, I don't agree with murder, but I can't force you not to do it. You know, it just doesn't make sense. logical sense. Next slide. Losing our freedom of speech. When you start to lose your freedom of speech, the next thing to go is the freedom of religion. Joyner believes that the counterculture has come because of a flawed educational system. Here's this quote. This is the fruit of an educational system that no longer educates but indoctrinates. A generation has been conditioned to be offended if you disagree with them. Boy, do you see that today. They get mad at you. The free discourse of ideas is lost. We don't want to force people to be Christians, but we want to be free to be able to express our ideas, the gospel. And that's what they don't like. Because it's who can shout the loudest, who can make the most noise, instead of who has the better idea. And we know who has a better idea. How do we fight this? By unapologetically continuing to preach the gospel. Make no bones about it that the gospel, we have a right to speak the gospel. And I don't believe in going out and trying to look for a fight. But if you preach the gospel, they'll come looking for you. You don't have to go looking for it. Sometimes people like to prove their bravado, their Christian bravado, and they go out trying to do something and they get whacked over the head because there's too much pride in it. Just preach the gospel, the truth. Stand up for it, and they'll come looking for you. Believe me. Because that's how they operate. The tyranny of the few. There's here's a quote by Joyner again. A tiny percentage of the people claim to be offended by something that immediately nullifies everyone else's rights. I live in Hanover County. There's a battle going on right now that has to do with transgender rights. You know, what gender are you? What bathroom are you supposed to use? And a lot of people in Mechanicsville, they may not be Christians, but probably the majority of the people believe in the Judeo-Christian concept, as is true, I think, in Chesterfield, for that matter, or in RICO. But a small group of people have really taken the rights away from all of us. What is your gender? The spirit of the world tries to make simple things complex. Doesn't need to be. But when you have your own thoughts about things. I took this picture. Let's stay on this last one just for a minute. This comes from the Times Dispatch, Times Disgrace. I mean, excuse me, Dispatch. Sorry, my bad. You know what means when people say my bad? It's a unreal apology. Anyway, if you look at this, you would think that crowd is a huge crowd. You would think that maybe we can't see the end of it. That guy, whoever took it, must have been lying on the ground. I don't know if it's intentional because I don't have proof of that. But what I'm saying is I've read articles about it. They said there were 30 or 40 people. 30 or 40 people. And that's how this thing works. A small group of people who are very vocal, make their things known, file lawsuits. And basically, a judge makes a decision that the legislative body should be making in that area. They appointed a guy to the school board. His name is Johnny Reb. Johnny Red. He's actually my son-in-law's uncle. And they did an interview with him, and he basically said, we used to go to the same church in Mechanicsville. He said, I'm a Christian, and here's how I make decisions. They just unmercifully raked him over the coals, made him look like unloving, uncaring, all these kinds of things. What was happening? The tyranny of the few was actually ruling over the majority. And you know how they can do that? When we don't say anything. When we don't say anything about evil, we're complicit. We're complicit. I wrote in this couple of things to the editor. They didn't publish them, of course. I commented on their site. I don't, you know, God hasn't called me to join a school board, but I can use my writing, and I have. And the woke didn't like it because I read the comments. All right, next one. Okay, how do we fight them? That's a strategy. What is our strategy? Well, I'm not going to say so much about what the strategy is, but I can tell you what we shouldn't do. We should not get offended because they're offended at us. Because if you do, it's like putting gasoline on a fire. You just have a bigger fire. You accept the fact that the gospel offends. When you tell people Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, these are fighting words. Because you're saying my religion isn't any good. And I generally say, I didn't write it, you know. I just believe it, you know. Why are we so surprised when sinners sin? That's what they do. Do you expect them to be nice to you? Yeah, some of them are, but a lot of them aren't. Because they're just being who they are. I have some old friends on Facebook who, to my knowledge, aren't regenerate, aren't Christians. And they're not so nice to me on Facebook. My daughter always calls me or texts me and says, Dad, block them. They're trashing you. I said, yeah, I know they are, honey. But I've never blocked them. Because I say to myself, but by the grace of God, there go I. They're just walking in darkness. They're just unregenerate. And the only reason I'm not like them is because of Christ. And maybe something I might say might get through. Hasn't thus far, but maybe someday. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Can I repeat that? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Because when they say things about you, you are going to want to hit them back. And sometimes you have to do a measure of response. But if you've gotten in the place of accusation and counter-accusation, you're playing their game. And you're going to lose. Because we always lose when we fight people. I've watched this fight. And the people who got into it for good reasons, but they got into personalities, they got into this person said this, this person said that, and they lost. We can never get offended at them. Next one. I don't know if you've been, I sort of keep track of the sports world, you know. It's just me. The Tampa Bay Rays professional baseball team, you know, this is Pride Month. They had a Pride Night. And five of the Tampa Bay players refused to put the patch, you know, the rainbow patch on their uniform. This is what this ESPN lady said. They're bigots for not wearing it. That's the first thing they do. What do they try to do? They accuse you. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. And that's what they did. They said it wasn't hate. Is that their faith did not permit them to do it. Will they have to pay the price for this? Maybe. You know, sports, like most other things, is getting very much affected by these cultural issues, unrighteousness. I'm a sports fan, but it turns me off, you know? I'm a Steeler fan. I won't get into that, but anyway. Now, how do we win? And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. When Satan can no longer manipulate us through fear and death, he's lost. If the church says no, I don't care what you do to us. We're not going to quit. The devil will lose. And if enough people take up that scripture, it'll happen. Because that's how they win. They won in the book of Revelation. Okay? Last slide. I told my wife I wasn't going to go long. I lied. God is recruiting an army. It's an all-volunteer army. You can be a fan or a soldier. It's our choice. But if you choose to be a soldier, there are things that you must abide by, just like any soldier. You can't join the Marines and then say, hey, I'm going somewhere without getting permission. You can't. That's just how it works. A lot of us in this room, maybe not most of us, I don't know, a good part of us, can coast to heaven if we want to. But is that what God wants us to do? I think we must fight for our children and our grandchildren. Because if things don't change, they're the ones that's going to really reap the whirlwind. Because we got a church, I'm not talking just about Messiah, but I'm talking about the church, handed over to us that was somewhat intact. We need to hand a church to those that'll come after us that's somewhat intact or even better. And you know, if you've ever watched a relay race, the guy coming to pass the baton on doesn't pass it on while he's standing still. He's running. Now, I don't run too much anymore. I hardly even walk. But I can do what I can do. I can write. I can speak. Every one of us has a niche. Joyner said, where you can find your niche is what ticks you off. And whatever ticks you off is generally what where you're supposed to be involved. Maybe some truth to that. I don't know. Better ask God first, too, though. You know, personally, I'm not looking for a fight. You know, I'm in the second half of my seventh decade of life. Somewhere along the line, I've lost a gene. And I'm talking about Levi's or Wrangler. And it's sort of having a little havoc with me. So I'm not in a place that I'm looking for a cause. But it seems to come looking for me. Like I said, I saw this book online and I looked at it and I read it and I said, nah, I don't think so. About three or four days later, I looked. It was in my library. I didn't try to buy it. I guess I clicked something wrong. So after about a couple of weeks, I said, well, I better look at it. And I looked at it, and I said, holy moly, is this book for the church or not? And then God started to get a hold of my heart. But then I thought about myself, and I said, Lord, you know, I'm pretty old. And, you know, I've got some things going on. I'm too old, Lord. I read on a few pages, more pages, and it says excuses. You're too old. I say to myself, Ken, you might as well keep your mouth shut because every time you open up, you put your foot in it. We don't really have an excuse. Yes, there's different seasons where we do things differently. You may not be on the front line, but you need to be part of the army. You know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, their logistics were terrible. They didn't have support in place. You know what they had to do? They had to retreat. And that same thing will happen to a Christian army if we don't have support people in place, praying, giving, working so that people, the 20%, can fight. You may not be able to be a foot soldier, but we all can find our place in this struggle, and we must. What about Abraham? What if Abraham would have said, well, Lord, I'm pushing 100, and Sarah, she's almost 90, and you know the flowers aren't growing in the valley anymore. This ship has sailed. What if he had done that? We wouldn't be calling him the father of many nations. God delights on doing the impossible. Look at us. God delights in taking a mustard seed and growing it into something that'll be a force that changes things. Maybe not in the world. Maybe our place is not to change the world. Maybe it's to change Midlothian. or this neighborhood? I don't know. As I said before, all movements start as grassroots movements. Authority always flows from the bottom up. Did you know that? You can only lead someone to the extent they want to be led. That was more true in the old Soviet Union. They kept them oppressed for 70 years, but they threw it off because authority always flows from the people. Sometimes we stand back and we say, well, I need a pastor to do this. I need the elder to do this. What about us? That's where it starts. Starts on the grass roots. People saying, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. I'm going to be an Abraham. I'm speaking to you as just one of you. I don't have a title around here. You know, titles are funny things. A title and $3 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Starts with us. Starts with us. A passionate, small group of people who are willing to pay the price. We can feel overwhelmed at times. I do. Looking out there at what's going on, church things and so forth. George Otis Jr., who used to work with YWAM, says, God has never called his people to a fair fight. Never has. And he never will. He delights on fooling the wise of this world with the foolishness of his people. That's why he chose the disciples he did. He didn't go out to the university. He went to fishermen. People like you and me. And he taught them how to be changed. How will history write about the history of Messiah Christian Church? What will it say? Time will tell. Time will tell. Before the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. My prayer for you and me is that we'll be able to say that. That I fought the good fight. I didn't quit. I finished the race. And I kept the faith. When he finds a people like that, there's no limit to what we can do. Let's pray. Father, you know all that's going on in this world, and we can wring our hands and say we're going to hell in a handbasket. And it seems, sure seems like we are. But Lord, help us to not just say things, but to do things. Do what we can do. Lord, we can't save the world, but we can do whatever you call us to do in our own little of the world. Lord, we ask that you would take what's been shared. And if there's anything of you, keep that fresh in our hearts, so that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus. You would be honored. And
that we would see this world changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make this prayer. Amen. Favor, God. But most of all, I pray that the burning of the gospel would grow in our hearts, and that we would unashamedly say that Jesus is the Lord. In Christ's name. May we be able to do that this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.